The topic today is, believe it or not, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I have to explain to you what is meant by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are only produced in us by the Holy Spirit. You can't produce them. Try as hard as you want to, you can't do it. But He can do it, if you are willing to allow Him to work. And that's the big problem that we have, is we don't allow the Spirit of God to move in our midst to produce the fruits of the Spirit, and consequently, we have a great shortage in our midst of the fruits of the Spirit of the living God. Now, what are we going to do about it? Well, I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture and comment upon them, and then see if we can't do something about this situation, because we need in our midst the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we don't have, but the fruits of the Spirit are necessary for our safety and our longevity in the things of the Spirit of God, lest we fail God and take hold of the power of the Spirit of the Lord, which is dangerous. And we're not going to do that. We are going to trust the Word of the living God, and we're going to see to it that in each of us is produced the fruit of the Spirit of the living God. And in order to do that, we've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to live in the Spirit. We've got to abide in the presence of the Spirit of the living God, or we're just as fruitless then as we are right now. And we can't afford this much longer, because we're living in the last days. We're living in some perilous times. I'll tell you, the situation that exists in Washington is bad enough, but it is seeping out into all of the various states, and it can affect our lives. So we're going to turn to, first of all, the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. I don't want to read a few verses from there, if you don't mind. Let's see. Let's start with verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Whew. Is that good or is that bad? You shall know them by their... He's speaking about false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening, hungry wolves, and they're pretty bad. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, they don't do that. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Everybody understand that? Okay, let's read that again. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It won't work. And we've been trying to bring forth fruit without the Spirit of God being behind our moves. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, we can change the word them to us if you want to. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know each other. Ooh, that brings it a little bit more personal, doesn't it? That's bring it right down to where we live. By their fruits, we are known by that which we produce. Now, some of the things that we produce are pretty bad. They're not good. And let's see, the 12th chapter, has something to say along this line. The 33rd verse, 12:33, where is this? Here it is. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. So, we know the tree by the fruit that it produces. If it produces bad fruit, you've got a bad tree. If it produces good fruit, you know that, the Spirit of God is at work in that individual, and part of what they are doing is good, and part of it is not good. So, what can be done about that? Let's go to John, the 15th chapter, because this is right along the same line. And Jesus said here in the 15th chapter of John, said, I am the true vine. So if he's the true vine, there are probably some vines that are not true, right? But he is the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. So the Father has a job to do, and the Son has a job to do. But Jesus, he said, I am the vine, the true vine. And now, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The Father takes that one out of the way because he's not bearing fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Actually, that word purge is probably better understood by using the word cleanses. He cleanses that one so it will bring forth more fruit. Because fruit is what he looks for. He looks for the fruit of our labors. He looks for that which will glorify the living God. And if the fruit that we produce does not glorify God, then what happens? Well, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Who does the taking away? The Father. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Is our problem, does it lie in the fact that we don't abide in him at all times? Or that we only are in connection with him when we get into a meeting where he happens to be in the midst? Or what is the problem? I am the vine and you are the branches. He's the vine, we are the branches. So this, I guess I can pull this out. Maybe we'll get a little better picture of this. Piece of chalk. Okay, here's the vine. And here is a branch. Some more branches. We can give these branches some names if you want. So, here we have, we have some branches, but are they bringing forth fruit? That's the problem that we have, is where is the fruit of the Spirit of the living God within us if we are a part of the vine? Now, if we are a part of the vine, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So, if we break off the connection between ourselves and the vine, that thing dies. It's a dead branch. And the Heavenly Father deals with the dead branches, doesn't he? You know what it says there? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's some bad news, isn't it? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, the Father is pretty particular about what kind of fruit these branches produce. If they are not spiritual in their nature, they're not of God. They've got to be spiritual, because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not talking about the fruit of you individually. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Do you walk in the Spirit? Do you live in the Spirit? Do you think in the spiritual matters? Is this your main concern in your life, is walking in the Spirit of the living God? If it's not, then you're in bad shape. The branch can be disconnected from the vine very easily. Now, the fact that Jesus taught this so strongly, and he did, this is pretty strong language that is here, but the fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. We won't turn there for now, but we know what they are. Let's name them. Love, joy, peace, what else? Patience. Okay, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. So, that last one there is sort of a bad one, isn't it? It's really a good one, but it doesn't sound so good when you say, well, that's self-control. You have to enumerate just exactly what you need here. But let's turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and see what Jesus said about love, because this is number one on the program. Number one is love, and Jesus dealt with this in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Somebody asked him, which was the greatest commandment of all? Well, he answered them, and he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and I think it's Luke that says, with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I want you all to do this personally. Let's make a graph here, if you don't mind. We'll start at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. On this graph, you rate yourself as we go through these. See, I am convinced that we have a shortage of love, one for the other, among and between ourselves, as well as for the living God. We put up with each other. We tolerate each other to a degree. We sympathize with others who have faults, don't we? Pardon? And we do see other people's faults, don't we? I wonder why that is. Why is it that we can see other people's failings and their faults, and we have a hard time seeing our own? That's odd, isn't it? Well, that's probably because we're human. And that's bad. Because we allow the human to rule our lives. And consequently, we tolerate each other, we put up with each other's foibles and all of their contrary ways, and we're sorry that they are the way they are, aren't we? Pardon? True? Am I saying the truth here, or am I lying? Which is it? It is either the truth or it's not the truth. All right. So on this graph, From 1 to 10, where do you rate yourself as far as loving one another? Look, he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How many folks do that? How many people actually love their neighbors just as much as they do themselves? Preacher, you're meddling now. Well, I'm going to meddle some more. Because this is absolutely important. It's so important we can't overlook it. We're not going to overlook it. This condition exists among God's people. And it's got to stop. We have got to come to the place where we love each other. And we love God above everything else. And we don't do that. We don't measure up. I'm sorry. I have to point it out to you. It is true that we don't measure up to the standard of which Jesus bore down. He put it right out there. Oh, well, how do you cope with that? Well, we've got to cope with it. We have got to cope with it. And the sooner we cope with it, the better. But we're awfully slow. We are very slow in responding to the work of the Spirit of God. Listen, this is something that you don't produce. The Spirit of God has to produce this in you. And unless you are walking in the Spirit, folks, it's not going to happen. If you're not walking in the Spirit, it is not going to take place. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't walk in the Spirit, how in the wide world are you going to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself without the Holy Spirit producing this within you? And this has got to be done. It has to be done. And the sooner it becomes a reality, the better off we'll be. Now, I know that this graph ought to tell you something. Now, I don't know where you're going to put where you are on this graph, but from 1 to 10, you should be able to account yourself. You should know yourself well enough to know where you fit on that scale. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if there are any tens among you, God bless you. John the 15th chapter. Let's go back there. Let's see. Let's start with verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Did he stop there? You see a period after the word another? I've got a comma in here. But look what he said. As I have loved you. Oh, not really. That's what he's looking for. That's what he expects of you and me. That we will love each other as he has loved us. Look what he did for us. He died for us. He suffered. He allowed those people to spit in his face. Called him all kinds of rotten, dirty names. What have we done for him? What have we done for him? What are we doing for him? He said, look, this is what I expect of you. This is what you are to do. You are to love each other as I have loved you. And he makes no apologies whatever for that at all. He just says that's the way it is. Now, either you love each other as I have loved you, or else. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Are we willing? Are we really willing to lay down our lives for our friends? Ask yourself that question. Are you? Have you come so far with God that you can lay down your life for a brother that may be going to prison? You say, well, take me instead. Or they might decide to hang you in his place. Or do some other dreadful thing to you. Look, I can't apologize for the words of Jesus. He said it. All I can do is preach it. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? That is really tough. Don't forget your graph and make your graph and put yourself on there. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Oh, boy, that's a rough one too, isn't it? You're my friends if you do what I tell you to do, then you are my friends. Otherwise, you're not my friends. Well, he said it. I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what he said. Wow. That's horrible, isn't it? He's expecting us to do what he said to do? Yeah, he is expecting us to do what he said to do. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Oh my. 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Well, that is tough, isn't it? You see, why does he want us to love each other? Why does he go to such an extreme as this? Telling us that, you know, the greatest thing you can do to show your love toward your brother is to give your life for him. There is no greater love than that. Well, what are we going to do about it? And when are we going to do what we have to do about it? We've got to do it. We've got to face this, folks. We've got to face the issue. The issue is right there before us. What are we going to do about it? We have got to be willing. We have to love each other so much that we're willing to go to bat for them. And folks, I see such a lack in our midst of love, true love, the kind of love he's talking about here. We like each other, don't we? We do like each other, but do we love each other? There's a lot of difference between liking and loving. We can like each other real well, you know, but would we lay down our life for that individual? That's what he said we must do. Well, Well, let's look at this next one. Joy. Joy. Let's see. The 11th verse of this, the 15th chapter of John says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Full joy. Well, that's something else. Full. Full joy. How many folks have full joy? Well, when we sing good songs, don't we? And we have some joy when we sing, right? But when we're not singing, then what happens? What? What happens when things go wrong? And you have trials and tribulations and persecutions and the whole world seems to be against what you are doing and you declare the truth of God and nobody accepts it. Are you joyful? What happened to your joy? Where'd it go? Well, it wasn't full. I didn't have full joy. I had some joy, but not, it wasn't full. I've got to have the full joy. He said, didn't he say something about here that your joy might be full? No. How many folks would like to have full joy? Would you like to have your joy to be full so that nothing can touch it? Nothing can blot it out, regardless of your situation, no matter what the conditions are. The joy should remain right there, full. We don't have that, do we? Well, you're working on your charts. What are you doing about your charts? Let's see. 16 and verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. God wants us to have full joy. Full joy. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Let's see, the 17th chapter, verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Praise the Lord. My joy fulfilled in them. So, that's something, isn't it? Have you considered that verse before? His joy, you know, he went to the cross willingly. He said, no, nobody takes my life from me. He said, I do it. And he said, I can call on 10 legions of angels, and my Father will have them here anytime and take me out of this. But he said, I've got to do it. He had full joy. And he wants us to have full joy. But full joy comes with a price. It's only produced by the Holy Spirit. You can't produce it. You can't make it. You can't see that it is done. But you can yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to produce it in your life. And that is the price that He is looking for, that we have to pay. We have got to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that this comes about. Praise His mighty name. Hebrews, the second chapter, the 12th chapter, I think it is. He said something to that effect. Say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, just think of that. He was thinking of the future. The joy that was set before Him endured the cross. My, oh my, oh my. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For the joy that was set before Him, He knew the victory that was there in the cross. He had to go through that cross. He had to experience that rough experience that He had. Praise the name of the Lord. And He saw the joy that was in that. Oh, hallelujah to His name. Praise God. Also in John, the 14th chapter, we have something there about peace. Let's see, the 27th verse of John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, that last statement is something else, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because the peace of God passeth all of our understanding. If we want the peace of God, we can have the peace of God. We can be in the midst of trouble and trial and persecution and still have the peace of God in our soul. The fact that we don't have it shows a great detriment on our part. Why is it that we cannot have the peace of God that enduring? I mean, that it doesn't leave us. That we can have it by day and by night. We can have it 24 hours a day. We can have it every month. Every year. The peace of the living God. Praise God. He says, I give it to you. Praise His mighty name. Philippians, the 4th chapter, is a good verse along the same line. It says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just think of that. It passeth all understanding. It is so all-encompassing that we have a hard time comprehending it and understanding how great the peace of the living God is. But it is wonderful, it is glorious, and God wants us to have this peace. Praise God. Colossians, the third chapter, deals with the same situation. 3:15, let the peace of God do what? Pardon? Rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. My, oh my, let it rule in your heart. Well, how's your graph coming? Where are you on that graph? All right, the next one that Paul enumerated in Galatians, the fifth chapter, he calls it their long-suffering, but a better word for it, which we understand a little better, is patience. And patience is found all through the New Testament. Romans, the fifth chapter, the third verse, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Did you know that? Did you know that tribulation is necessary? Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, it works patience. What is patience? Buddy, tell us what patience is. Well, what do you mean by patience? What is it? What does it mean to be patient? Anybody got a volunteer? Endure. Endure by what means? You'll have to explain that, what you mean by that. Because you can endure a lot of things and not like it at all. But this enduring is you have reached a place in God where nothing can upset you. It can't overthrow you. It can't push you down because you have patience. You men that are married, some aren't married. Does your wife ever get on your nerves? Do you need patience with her? Let's ask the women. Does it take patience for you to remain with your husband? Stay out of my life. Stay out of my life. Well, I'm asking you a personal question. It begins right at home. It begins in your dwelling place. I keep a list of all of these fruits of the Spirit on my desk to remind me every day. I go over them. Why? Because they're necessary. It's necessary that I learn patience. It's necessary that I have peace, the peace of God in my soul, in my heart. It's necessary. If you think it's not necessary, you're not alive. But it is necessary. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, will prove it to you. Praise God. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience. Well, that's news, isn't it? You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Praise God. Patience. Boy, I'll tell you, you have to dig pretty deep to get to patience, to where nothing gets to you. Nothing can overthrow you or cast you down. Maybe a bad sewer line, brother. We know about those, don't we? Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, that's some good advice. Very good advice. But the doing of it is something else. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Praise the name of the Lord. James said it this way, James 1:3-4. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Whew, man. That's a load, isn't it? Isn't that something else? Where did he ever get that theology? Let patience have her perfect work. Well, who's in charge of that situation? Who can we lay that on to? Letting patience have her perfect work. Well, that brings us down to gentleness. Let's look at a verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2:24. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, and so forth. Now, that's terrific, isn't it? But be gentle unto all. You know, that's difficult. You may do some work for an individual that is hard to get along with, and according to the Word, you've got to be gentle with that person. Gentle. That means that you are a gentleman. If you are gentle, that's a hard thing to perform. It's hard to act like you're gentle and not be gentle, isn't it? Pardon? Isn't it? Isn't it pretty hard? Well, according to the word that Paul wrote to Titus in 3:2, he said to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Wow. How do we fulfill that? How do we do that? You walk in the Spirit. You walk according to the dictates of the Spirit of God as He leads you and guides you. And if you don't do it, you're going to run into trouble because you're not going to be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Well, that's a big order, isn't it? Well, 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter 2:18. Okay, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. We don't have any slaves here. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God sees your actions. He knows why you do what you do. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that that ye should follow his steps. Oh, that's a tough one. You take it patiently, even if you are right and you are being judged wrongfully, you take it patiently, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Well, we might as well quit right there. That's tough. If you are misjudged, if somebody holds you responsible for your activities and what you have done, and they blame you when you know that they're wrong, and you take it with patience, that's acceptable to God. Luke, the 18th chapter. I want to read some from Luke here. And this is really pretty good. The 18th chapter of Luke. Let's see. Let's start about verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. God, be merciful to me. I'm just a sinner. And we've got a lot of sinners here today. Folks who are guilty of various things, and they have to ask God for forgiveness. Jesus made a comparison between two men here, a Pharisee and a publican. He said the publican was justified because he admitted to God what he was, and he asked God for mercy. God be merciful to me. I'm just a sinner. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. See, in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. My, oh my. How then can you be fruitful in every good work? By walking in the Spirit, listening to the voice of the Spirit, listening to His voice directing your activities and your actions. Then He will help you to produce. He will be the cause behind your production of the good works. Praise God. Let's see. I need to get along with this a little faster. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and let's read verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, He is dealing here with faith. Faith or faithfulness or less than faith, but faith is the topic that he's dealing with. And he said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because when you come to God, you've got to believe in Him and in His Word. You've got to believe that He is what He says He is. Hallelujah. And that He will provide for those who seek His face. Praise God. James, the second chapter, is a pretty good one on this. James 2:5 says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Boy, would be wonderful if we could say we were rich in faith, wouldn't it? Rich in faith. Heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. Oh my, praise the name of the Lord. Rich in faith. How do you get rich in faith? How do you do that? How do you become rich in faith? How do you have so much faith that you possess it? You see that it is within you to believe the word of the Lord. You say, the word of God is true. It is absolutely true. And you stand upon that. Well, that's only by the Spirit of the living God who abides in your heart. You only get it from Him. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, let's see. That brings us down to meekness. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Brother Paul is dealing with a rather puffed up group of people. And he says, what will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? meekness. What does meekness mean to you? What does it mean to be meek? Anybody have any idea what meekness means? Willing to what? Oh, willing to be led. Willing to be led by the Spirit of God. Well, that is one definition of the word meek. What does it take to be meek? Yes, humble. And how many humble folks do we have today? How's your graph coming? Let's see. 1 Timothy, I want to read from there. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Meekness. Follow after these things. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's see. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Praise the Lord. He told us that it's possible for us to add to, we add to knowledge, temperance, we add temperance and patience, and to patience, godliness. This is something that we can do by the power of the Spirit of God. You can't do it in your own power or your own strength. It only comes as we yield ourselves to the leading of the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, praise the Lord. Starting with verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. My, oh my. That's serious, isn't it? Very serious. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in everything. That is, everything is under control. He is so close to God that whatever he does is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is walking with the Holy Spirit, and that he allows the Spirit of God to deal with him on the specific issues that we have just dealt with. Praise the name of the Lord. Then all of these things come together. Oh, hallelujah. And God is going to use people that are totally, completely, absolutely given over to him and to the Holy Spirit in these last days. Praise God. Praise God. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to bring us to the place where we are totally given over to the Spirit of the living God. Folks, we don't have much time left. We're running out of time. We have got to get busy, busier than we've been. We have got to so walk in the Spirit that these things that we just covered become a reality in our souls, in our hearts, in our spirits, until we can say that we are totally given over to the Spirit of the living God, and God can have His way in our lives. May God help us that we shall reach that place in Jesus Christ. Amen.